But when there's an important job to do, you look for the best person possible to do the job, right? That's the way you try to do it. If you own a business and you have to hire an employee, you interview, you check resumes, you check references, you want to find the best person. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But that's your idea. I had to add that in there. It's part of our political process. You want the best person to do an important job, to be the President of the United States. And that's at least the intent behind the whole process we go through of primaries and the general election and all the political campaigning, to try to help us as voters decide who is going to be the best person. And so we compare strengths and weaknesses, and we go through that whole vetting process. And you ask yourself the question, is it more important to have experience or to have new ideas? Is it better to be able to bring people together or to be able to stand up under the attacks that you know are going to come your way? And so we ask ourselves the question, does the fact that John McCain is known to have a really nasty temper disqualify him from being president? Does the fact that Hillary Clinton wasn't really sure what happened when she went to Bosnia, does that disqualify her? Does the fact that Obama has connections to a Chicago financier who's being investigated for some pretty shady dealings, does that disqualify him? And so we ask those kinds of questions because we want the best possible person to do this important job that's in front of us. Well, it's interesting that Jesus, in the scripture we read this morning, is about at the point where he's going to be leaving this earth. It's soon going to be the ascension. Jesus has completed the work that he needs to do on this earth. His atoning sacrifice for sin. That's what we celebrate on Good Friday. He died on the cross. He did that work. He paid that price. We've already celebrated Easter. And the fact that God has accepted the payment. That's part of what Easter is. The resurrection comes as an evidence that God said, it was successful. Your work was good. He's going to soon leave to be seated at the right hand of the Father, Ascension Day, which is celebrated this week. And then he's going to send the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, where the Spirit is going to come and to indwell us. But there's still a lot of work that needs to be done here. Jesus is going to leave and go to heaven. But the amazing thing is, he looks around and says, who is the best qualified person or people to do the work that still remains to be done here on this earth? There's still a church to be built. I will build my church, he says. There's a kingdom which is to be extended to the entire world. There's the family of Christ which is to be added onto and to be grown. And who does he leave to do that work? Interesting. He leaves his followers, his disciples. And they're a pretty ordinary bunch of people when you sit and think about it. These disciples, these people who had been following Jesus while he was doing his work on earth, were fishermen, tax collectors, political extremists, a zealot. There was a woman who had been cured of evil spirits. There were other women who had been followers and who had been witnesses of the resurrection and had been told to go share the good news. Women were not given those positions in that day. But they were all people who came with a lot of baggage. Just like us. We are people who maybe this morning, as you were getting ready for church, lost it with their kids or with their spouse. With people like us who maybe this past week had a wonderful opportunity to witness to our faith and we blew it. We didn't say a word. People like us who have maybe a known or maybe a secret addiction that we struggle with. People like us who have had past failures in marriage or failures as parents or failures in the way in which we've done our job. We all have baggage. Peter had baggage. And the story that we read this morning of Jesus' gentle, but firm restoration of Peter. Follow me. Get back to work. It's a story for all of us. Because as we look at this story here at the end of John chapter 21, and we look at Peter, we see in Peter a whole lot of similarity to us. Liabilities. You're going to balance it off. There were an awful lot of liabilities and negatives about Peter. For one thing, Peter was known for his brashness. He was usually the first one to speak up, although he didn't always engage his mind and brain before he engaged his mouth. You know Peter. He was the one who, when Jesus said, Who am I? Who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? Peter's the first one to stand up and to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Great job, Peter. Within a few minutes, Peter's rebuking Jesus and saying, when Jesus talks about dying, no, we won't let it happen. You're wrong. That's Peter. It was Peter who, when Jesus, a few weeks before, had gathered the disciples together in an upper room, and before, as the time he was going to institute what became the Last Supper, or Holy Communion, Jesus says to Peter and all the other disciples, this very night you are going to all fall away on account of me. And Peter's immediate response was, no way. Not only will I not, well, I'm not so sure about the others here. Even if all the others, Peter replies, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. That's a pretty brash statement, isn't it? Peter declares, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Then finally the other disciples come along and they say, yep, me too. And they say the same thing. But we know what happened. And that's probably what's behind Jesus' little probing question as he talks to Peter on the seashore. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You said it. You said, the other ones, I can see where they would fall away. They might deny you. Not me. You really love me more than these, like you said. You are really brash. You get in trouble talking that way. And I'm sure there was an ouch. An ouch maybe that, did you feel a little pinch? Because sometimes maybe you or maybe I, you're pretty proud. I'm okay, I can handle this, I can do it, I will serve you. We have an awful lot of self-confidence. Peter was brash, Peter failed. And so Jesus asked him three times on the shore this interesting little question, do you love me? Now that's a loaded question. If your spouse asks you, do you love me? You know you're in trouble. And you'd better answer that question right. It's loaded with all kinds of stuff. Well, it's a loaded question that Jesus asks Peter as well. And I'm sure it brought back to Peter's mind that fact that the Gospels all tell us that Jesus had warned him, you're going to deny me three times tonight. And the Gospel writers tell us three different times Peter has an opportunity to say, I know you and I'm going to stand up for you. And three different times he says, I don't know him. I have nothing to do with him. You are wrong. And it's interesting, you know, he had been warned. Jesus had told him it was going to happen. The Gospel of Luke, in Luke's Gospel, it tells us that Jesus had come to Peter even before at this same time, and he had said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. He's warned again. He says, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And yet he still fails. He's been given all of those warnings. There are no excuses for Peter. He blew it, pure and simple. And you would think that would disqualify from much further service. I mean, if Shenangafort Schools needs to hire a new business manager, person in charge of their business affairs, I'm quite sure that they're not going to go look up the person who just retired from San Diego Valley and who made a $3 million mess. And it kind of disqualifies that person for a while, I would think. You would think that Peter was disqualified. He's brash, he's blown it, and by this point, he knows his limits, or at least he's starting to know. His brashness is gone when you get to John chapter 21. In fact, he doesn't even dare give a simple answer to Jesus' question, "Do you love me?" Each time he answers, he uses a less powerful, a less intense word than the word that Jesus asked. Now, that doesn't come out here in the TNIV or in the Message in a lot of translations. As we read it this morning, it just says, Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter's response is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But I kind of think what the NIV, the way they put it, gets at this difference. Well, there's a little difference here. They say, Jesus says, "Do you truly love me?" And Peter's response is, "Yes, you know I love you." There is that difference of emphasis. And I think what has happened is that Peter has come to at least realize at this point some of his limits. He's been humbled by what's happened. He's had to face up to some of his failure and some of his sin. And that's never easy. The process of restoration involves pain. When you get restored, if you've had a broken bone, and it's been in a fairly major place, and you have to go through physical therapy after that to get back on your feet, to get back going again. You know that physical therapy is painful. If you've been diagnosed with having a tumor someplace that's in a problem area, you're going to have pain to get rid of it. Restoration is often painful. It was for Peter. I'm sure it was not a comfortable thing for him to stand there on the shore and have Jesus ask these questions. And so I want to ask you a question at this point. Have you found yourself in this picture? Have you found yourself standing there on the shore next to Peter? If you haven't, then maybe you better get a different mirror. Because I think you can all find yourself. I can find myself standing there real close to Peter. Maybe you're brash like Peter. Maybe you're now the recluse who doesn't dare even to say much. The kind of person who says, "I'd just as soon not get involved in anything because I don't want to fail, so just don't ask me to do anything." Whether you found yourself in a place like Peter where you have openly denied your Lord, or whether you're in a position where you have chosen not to let anybody at work know you're a Christian because you don't want to get in trouble. Whether you broke down in tears like Peter did when the rooster crowed and he just lost it, or whether you just are in a position of saying, "I really can't bring myself to say I really love Jesus." You know who you are. You know you've messed up. And the beautiful thing is, Jesus is there on the shore. He's there with Peter. He's there with you. Because Jesus came to sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're saved by grace alone, not because we're so good. But it's not only a matter of being saved. We can't stop there. And that's what the story tells us. Because not only do we see Peter's failures, we see the challenge that Jesus gives to Peter and to us. A challenge that says, you have work to do in spite of who you are. Notice after each one of Peter's hesitant answers, you know that I do love you. Every time Jesus comes and says, "Okay, now get work." The question about more than these, do you love me more than these, had something to do with the fishing boats and the nets and so on, which it probably did not, but if it did, Jesus is saying to Peter, let's get back to fishing for people. There are more important things in this world right now. You've got a lot of important work to do. There are lambs and sheep that need to be cared for. Some people in any body of believers are people who have a special gift to work with children. Some of you have that and are using that gift. Thank God for it. And so maybe you're involved in teaching Sunday school, you're involved with Parents Night Out. Sometimes you're working with Christian kids, sometimes you're working with kids who don't yet know Jesus. But you know that these little lambs need to be fed and need to be cared for. But adults need to be fed and cared for too. Feed my sheep. And so some of you are involved in an adult Sunday school, in leading that, or in being involved in that where we encourage and feed each other, or in a small group, a Bible study or some other kind of a small group. We know that adults as well as children need pastoral care. And they need sometimes to be corrected, and sometimes they need to be challenged. And so, feed my sheep. Take care of them. Shepherd them. It's all part of it. Not just elders who are called to do that. It doesn't go just with office. I like what the Apostle James writes in James chapter 5. He says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone," doesn't say if an elder, but if someone should bring them back, that's shepherding, that's feeding and caring for. "Whoever turns," remember this, "whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Does it say here, okay, Peter, you're perfect now. Now you go feed my sheep. No. Peter still isn't perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But there's work to do. Get back at it. Now, it's not going to be easy. Peter was reminded of the fact that there's a cross that he has to bear as well. Jesus goes on and says, "I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And he says this, John's comment, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And tradition has it that he was crucified, arms stretched out, led to a cross. And in this case, he has to be crucified upside down. Well, we don't know for sure about all that. That's a good tradition. But the fact is that being a Christian carries with it a responsibility, go to work, feed my sheep, but also it comes with a sacrifice. And maybe that means that sometimes you're going to have to give up some of your hobby time. Or maybe you're going to have to give up sometimes some of the time that you want to spend with your family. Not all of it. I'm not saying go the other extreme. But sometimes there's a cost that goes along with doing the work of Jesus Christ. If you listen to Family Life Radio, the last month or two, there's the song that they've played a number of times. I hadn't heard it before. Maybe it's been around longer than that. But it has to do with excuses. And I love that song. I don't like it because it hurts. But it's kind of a neat song because it talks about all the excuses that we can make and we do when we're called to be a follower of Jesus. It talks about, well, I'd really want to be my own charity. Don't ask me to help you because I'd rather give to me. And it's right in there. If I spend my time on you, I have less time to spend on me. Boy, isn't that the way it often is? But the fact is that we are responsible to others, not just for ourselves. We are responsible to the body of Christ, not just to ourselves. It may not mean that we're going to end up being crucified upside down like Peter was. But there is a responsibility, there is a cost that comes with getting back and doing the work. What does it come down to? Jesus summarizes it all up for us really in just two words, follow me. And that's our call, that's the bottom line. Oh, it was not going to be a literal following like Peter had heard earlier when he was called from his fishing boat and fishing nets back when Jesus was starting his ministry. Jesus said, follow me. And Peter and John and some of the others left their nets at that point and they followed. They went walking with Jesus and they went to Galilee and they went to Jerusalem and they were with Jesus. Well, now Jesus is going to be going up into heaven. Peter isn't going to be taken up to heaven with him at this particular point. He's got work to do here. But you know what the point of it is. Peter, you're left on earth, but you're left here to be my servant. And so Peter is told, serve. Be a disciple. Be one who has been mentored with Jesus. And you need to do it in your way and in your place. God has a path for you to follow. Follow Jesus your way. Don't worry about everybody else. That's what happened, you know, with the question of, what about John? This last little section in here. And Peter says, what about him? And Jesus' response is, that's none of your business. If I want him to stay alive until I come again, what's that to you? You got to follow me. And that's the word for all of us. We're not all called to follow in the same way. But we are called to follow. Follow Jesus. Jesus is going to leave the earth, and he does soon after this. And when he left bodily, he entrusted his work to people like Peter and us. People who all have issues. We all have a past. But the amazing thing is that Jesus doesn't say, oh boy, there better be plan B. Look at the crop that's around. Forget it. There is no plan B. And so he says to you and to me, get to work. And this is the way he put it just before he went into heaven. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And it's that last little piece that makes it possible for you and for me to do the going, to do the following. Let's get at it. Pray.